Good evening. In 587 BC, Jerusalem lay in quiet suspense, not because of the rapidly approaching winter that would steal them of their food and their warmth, but because of the massive Babylonian army that lay just over the walls. At the time, Babylon was the top dog. 26 years before this, Babylon had conquered Nineveh, the largest and the proudest of the Assyrian cities. A few years after that, Egypt fell to this dominant force. And then 10 years ago, Judah was conquered. The Babylonians had taken a lot of captives, but they had left Jerusalem intact. King Nebuchadnezzar had placed Zedekiah in king as a sort of puppet king who to send a tribute to Babylon every year. But 7 years after that, Zedekiah made a mistake, a choice that he would regret for the rest of his life. He decided Babylon was too far away to worry about, and Judah didn't send the tribute. So now all of Jerusalem pays the price as the Babylonian siege begins. A few days pass, and fear begins to settle upon the inhabitants. If they look over the walls, they can see the thousands and thousands of Babylonian soldiers eagerly awaiting the taste of excitement that only a battle can bring. At least, the people thought, Yahweh is on our side because we are his people. Or so they thought. Weeks pass. Over in the distance, you can see the newly constructed siege towers groaning in the wind, ready to see action. On top of that, a so-called prophet by the name of Jeremiah now roams the restless city streets, proclaiming that Yahweh has given Jerusalem over to the enemy, and that whoever stays in the city will perish. However, the city officials don't seem to like this too much, and eventually the prophet is arrested. Months pass, and the taunts from the enemy soldiers steadily get worse and worse as they attempt to release just a fraction of their pent-up energy. And then eventually, Jerusalem runs out of bread. The people know starvation is imminent. Disease spreads throughout the city like a wildfire as Babylonian soldiers hurl dead animal carcasses over the walls. The disheartened Israelites can do nothing but sit and wait for deliverance. But Yahweh does nothing. Maybe the prophet was right. Hunger threatens everyone. Parents no longer look at their children with love and with adoration, but with a strange and abhorrent hunger in their eyes. And soon the unthinkable, the detestable, becomes tolerable. But the people continue to hold out. They could not let the unclean Babylonians defile the holy city. Besides, they thought, no one would take the city of God's people. When we hear the story of Jerusalem, it almost seems unreal. And you have to ask yourself, what happened? What happened to this nation who had 300 years earlier experienced so much prosperity that silver was as common as stone? This evening, I want to shortly cover three factors of Judah's downfall. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. That's Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was a prophet sent to the kingdom of Judah around 100 years or so before the siege of Jerusalem. His message was one of hope and redemption, and it had a lot to do about the prophesied Messiah. But in the first chapter, he covers some of the sins that Judah was guilty of. If you will, read with me in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, and children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. First, Judah placed sole confidence in themselves. They thought they could get along fine without God. They started making alliances with all the evil nations around them, while forsaking the one alliance that actually mattered. They lost their confidence in God. Let's look at the example of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we see David captured by the Philistines after fleeing from Saul. It's in this moment of uncertainty and probable death that David writes Psalm 56. If you will turn with me there to Psalm 56. Starting in verse 3, David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I don't know about David, but I know a whole lot of stuff that man can do to you. A couple of months ago, I had to sit through a 5-hour-long ACT test, just repeating knowledge that I will never use in my entire life. But what David was going through was just a tiny bit worse than a standardized test. David was facing death, and yet he had the courage to say, "What could man do to me?" Do we have this same attitude when we're ridiculed for not using bad language or for not drinking when everyone around us is? Do we have the courage to show our confidence in God? Judah looked around and they saw the nations around them thriving, but serving their own gods who let them do all these fun things. The other nations get along fine without God, they thought. Why can't we? They slowly edge God out of their lives, and in doing so, God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, they despised him. Judah, God's own people, trusted in themselves, in their own strength. "We'll thrive without God," they said. And besides, they were strong and they were well allied. I mean, no one could take their home. Then Judah started to worship God along with all these other idols. They looked around at the nations and they saw what those gods let their people do. So they mixed in Yahweh with all these other pagan deities as an excuse to sin. If you will, turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. That's Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We'll read from there in just a moment. A while back, I visited FC on a Falcon Days tour to kind of tour the campus and check out the classes. And I sat in on an Old Testament geography class, and that was really fun. But the professor showed an archaeological artifact that really caught my attention. So this is a pottery pedestal found around it's from the 800s BC, and it was found in a small Palestinian village. There's 4 different levels of this pedestal, and on each level, there's a different god depicted with a couple objects that are sacred to that god. So on the top level, there's a calf with a couple pillars, and then there's another level with a goddess alongside 2 of her lion servants. But on this level right here, those are cherubim. Those are God's servants. And in the middle, where every other level shows a god, the Israelite potter depicts just a void, a representation of Yahweh, the God who had commanded them to never make any carved image of him. This is the same God who had so clearly commanded them never to worship any other gods, a God whose glory and power are impossible to portray on any piece of pottery or canvas, the God who had saved the Israelites time and time again. And now he's simply thrown in with the other gods. He's nothing more to his chosen people than just another god on a fragile piece of furniture. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices," says the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." God was tired of unfaithful followers. He was sick of empty worship, and he was hurt by his ungrateful people. He wanted devotion from Judah, but they chose themselves instead. Do we ever do this to God? I mean, how often have we come here to worship God in song and to praise him in prayer, and even remember his son's sacrifice for us, just to go out and change nothing about the way we live. I know I'm definitely guilty of that. Judah knew the right thing to do. They knew what God wanted for them, but they chose themselves. I mean, of course, they wouldn't completely forget God. I mean, they would still sacrifice to him, and they'd put him on pieces of furniture around their house. They would just be with a couple of other gods. We give enough energy to him as it is, they thought. It's not like they completely abandoned him. And besides, what bad could happen? They had all these other gods to rely on. In the end, Judah rejected God's path for them. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson." Oh, by the way, sin and crimson are always hand in hand for you Alabama fans out there. "But though they be red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God presented Judah with the choice between life and death, the choice between joy and fulfillment, or short-lived pleasure and separation from him. And they chose death. In the end, Babylon overtook Jerusalem. The soldiers rushed through the rampart like a deadly river, killing and ravaging everything in sight. In fact, we're told that they didn't care whether they ended the life of a child or an old man. They just sought death. Upon reaching the temple of God, they burned everything down. All the beauty and the majesty that meant so much to every single Israelite was destroyed because Judah had failed to remember the one it was created for. What took half a century to build was obliterated in hours. When King Zedekiah realized that the Babylonians had breached the walls, he and his men fled. The Babylonian soldiers soon caught wind of this and chased them down and overpowered them on the plains of Jericho. It's almost coincidental how this isn't the first time Jericho had seen godless men conquered by a God-aided army. Zedekiah was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, where he would receive a sentence worse than death. His family was placed in front of his defeated figure, and he was forced to watch through silent sobs as they were executed one by one. And then he was dragged away with the rest of the tens of thousands of captives, never again to see the holy city, never again to see their home. This is not the story of God's people. This is the story of what happens when you're not his. When you know God's way and you know how much you mean to him and how much he sacrificed for you, but you choose your own way instead. Judah was prideful. They thought they could deal with all the problems and the temptations of this life by themselves. But in the end, they were wrong, and it cost them everything. If there's someone here tonight who knows that they've veered from God's path, learn from Judah's example. Don't choose death. Jesus loves you, and he's more than willing to help. Please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.